Thank you, Mark. I appreciate y'all being here this morning. We're going to be looking in Thessalonians this morning, chapter 4. And there, Paul says that this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Sanctification means that you're being set farther and farther apart from your sin, your old ways, your old habits, your old hang-ups, your old hurts. You're being set farther away from them and made more and more holy so you can be in service to God. As we're here this morning, we want to think about that. Think about living a life that is pleasing to God. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But as we get started this morning, we want to welcome Mark back with us. Y'all give him a big hand.
Thank you.
As we begin our prayers this morning, we want to pray for Mark. First of all, we did ministry together Tuesday night, and he'd hurt his hand. And then this weekend, he has hurt his knee again. And he's having trouble with his knee, so we want to be sure and pray for his knee and his hand. Also, Donnie was sick earlier in the week, and he's sick again this morning. So let's pray for Donnie Martindale. He was going to be here singing this morning, and he couldn't make it, so we want to remember them. Also, Miss Barbara Kelly is in the hospital. She was having some issues with her heart overnight there Thursday night, and her ankles were swole. She was very concerned. And Angela took her down to Moore County Friday morning, and they kept her and run some tests. Her blood pressure was extremely high. Her blood pressure has come down, and the swelling in her ankles has come down, but she didn't come home yesterday. They was going to do a stress test, and a CAT scan. They was going to do a stress test. I was trying to think. As many people been in the hospital this weekend calling me. Stress test, CAT scan. That'll determine when she comes home. They think maybe the reason that her legs were swelling up is her heart was skipping beats, or, you know, and she's had some heart trouble. So, Miss Barbara Kelly, you want to be sure and keep her in your prayers. She does have her cell phone with her if you want to touch base with her. Also, Miss Teresa, good to see you smiling this morning. Thank you so much. I know you got a mask on, but I can see your smile. Miss Teresa sent Mona and I a card, and she was just smiling on that card, and it really cheered Mona up, and I just want to thank you for that this morning. I'm glad to see all of y'all here. What other prayer requests do y'all have this morning? Ricky, Dale, and Kyle. All right, and James and Rhonda. Rhonda had therapy Thursday. She's doing well as be expected. Things are going along like they're supposed to on her arm. I guess they're doing enough therapy to keep her elbow moving where they operated on it so it doesn't get stiff. Give some mobility in that. James, white blood cell count was down, but that was expected. They're going to be giving him 2 weeks to get that back up. Not this week, but next week, they'll do the CAT scan and another MRI to see if they are starting to control this cancer, shrink it any, and keep it from spreading. And they're going to do a full-body CAT scan also to see if it's cancer in other places. Miss Ann Bergendine, what she has is like precancerous, but not cancerous, but she's got to make some decisions about what to do there and how to go about that. And so be sure and pray for her about that, and also Mr. Earl and Troy, her son, trying to decide what's best about that also. Who else this morning? Yes, ma'am. Your dad's knee? All right. Let's pray for Kendall's daddy's knee. All right. All right, we got several out this morning. It's got some sickness and things going on. We want to remember all of them. Let's remember to start calling people, checking on them during the week, inviting them back to church, get them in here next Sunday. I hope Revealed will be here also. And just be sure and call and check on people and let them know that they can worship in the parking lot or either in here, that we are social distancing in here. Also, we want to pray for Emmaus. They've gone back inside. They've been really concerned about the COVID and going inside where it's small and all, and they'd been meeting outside, but the heat and everything, they just wasn't getting that much participation, and they meeting in the fellowship hall last Sunday, and it did a lot better. They spread their chairs out about 8 foot, and then when as families come in, they put them together per families, but by the looks of things, I didn't get to see everybody after church last Sunday, but it looked like their attendance, it was not where it was, but pick it back up. So we want to continue to pray for that also. Anything else this morning? All right, we're going to jump in there, and then I'm going to ask Mark just to lead us before the throne of grace. Amen. Kind Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just come before you, and you know these needs. We've lifted each one of them up. We just pray this morning for all of them, and especially right now as Mark is sitting here, Lord, that you just be with his knee, help keep him out of pain as he has to get up and navigate here to get set back down in a few minutes. Lord, just don't let him hurt it any worse. Be with him, be healing it. Also, my buddy Mark, he slipped at work and hurt his knee this week. Be with him. Just be with all these that are having to make medical decisions and what to do, Lord. And also, Lord, I pray that everyone here right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Open our hearts to this music that, Lord, you would just cultivate a softness in our heart, a softness in our necks, that we would bow before you. That, Lord, the words of the music would just cast a new vision of you, your holiness, your glory upon our minds. That, Lord, as we look at your word today, that your word would penetrate deep in our heart and convict us, Lord, and just, Lord, call us to make some adjustments in our life to your word, and not just call us, but we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us next week make them adjustments. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we just see the urgency, the necessity of calling and inviting loved ones that might not know you, to invite them to faith in you. And also, Lord, church members, I know that it's a difficult time, people gathering together with all the sickness and concerns and anxiety about that. But, Lord, I pray that you would help us reach out to others that are normally here and let them know we hadn't forgot them. That, Lord, that we invite them back, and also, Lord, till this is over, that we'll keep them in our prayers. Now, Lord, as we go before you, we pray that you would guide and direct us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Well, I'm so blessed to be here today. I first want to thank Wes for inviting me. Friday, I messed something up, and I couldn't even walk Friday, and yesterday I could limp around a little bit. So my wife said, well, you need to go to the doctor. And I said, well, I do, but I got somewhere I need to be this morning. So here I am, because I felt this is where the Lord wanted me to be. And typically I open up my book at home and try to figure out what I'm going to sing. And I twice opened my book and I came to this song. And it is one of my favorites, so I think it was pretty, it meant a lot for today. It was a special song that felt right into where I felt. I thought, number one, would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought of could build on life's sinking sand, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I thought I could do a lot on my own. Thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. mountains too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees will I learn to stand, 'cause I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I think that I'll make Jesus my all. From now on, when I'm in trouble, on him I'm gonna call. If I didn't trust him, I'd be less than a man, 'cause I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Mountains too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees will I learn to stand, 'cause I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Down on my knees will I learn to stand, 'cause I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Amen. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am the flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calms the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am the flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm I've never made a fortune. It's probably too late now. Oh, but I don't worry about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, reaping better than I've sown. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Ain't got a lot of riches. Sometime the going's rough, but I've got a friend in Jesus, and that makes me rich enough. And I thank God for all his blessings on me, and the mercy he's bestowed. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Oh, sure, I've been through some storms. And yes, there were times I know when my faith, well, it got a little thin. But you know, it seemed like all at once those dark clouds broke and that old sun started shining again. So, Lord, help me not to grumble and complain about the tough roads I've hoed. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. And if I should go on living, if the way gets steep and rough, I won't ask for other blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy, oh Lord, to help another bear their load. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Yes, I'll keep drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. thank you. Thank you very much. This next song I'd like to do. Those of you know, I've told this before, but, you know, excuse me. My mother and father both passed on. I've lost two brothers to diabetes. I've got a sister who died in a car wreck. So there's me and I have another sister. It's us. Everybody else is gone. But I remember when I went into service back in 79. My mom, my mother was a special woman. My mother was a Jewish lady. She was Jewish. When she married my father, her family, you know, disowned her. That's just, her family was Orthodox Jewish, and that was just the way they did. But she became a Christian, and she prayed, and she was a prayer warrior. She really was. And I know as a kid growing up, she prayed a lot for me. So this song means a lot to me, and I sing this in her memory. So this is called An Answered Prayer. As a child, I thought my mom could walk on water. Others had their heroes, she was mine. She never traveled far, but gained much honor. But she could reach the throne of God at any time. Lord, tell my mama tonight her prayers are answered. When the angels were rejoicing, it was for me. From the path of sin, my soul has been delivered. Please tell mama, by her prayers, I now am free. Each passing day, she prayed I'd find salvation. But a Christian way just never fit my style. Since she made it home, I know that she's been waiting. Wish I could see her face when she gets the news tonight. Lord, tell my mama tonight her prayers were answered. When the angels were rejoicing, it was for me. From the path of sin, my soul has been delivered. Please tell mama, by her prayers, I now am free. Please tell mama, by her prayers, I now am free. Yeah, I think I'll do one more and then I'm going to turn it over to Wes. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I've made mistakes and often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. So unworthy of such mercy, yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on his face, and thorns upon his head, and the blood upon his scarlet robe had stained it crimson red. And though his eyes were upon the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. So unworthy of such mercy, yet when he I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. So yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
Amen, Mark. Yep, so y'all know, Miss Lynette just said, Lynette says she just thought I had cold feet. Mark said, I'm going to sing one song, and the preacher's going to preach, and I run out the door. Amen? No, I remembered I wasn't doing my job as a pastor and looking after Mark. I didn't get him any water. I put it in the refrigerator so it'd be good and cold, and that's where I left it. And I knew he didn't want to walk up them steps. Amen? I remember when I got ordained to a ministry talking about preaching, Dr. Carson said that he preached a sermon about happy are the feet who bring you the gospel. So this morning, I put on my happy feet. Amen? I'm ready to bring y'all the gospel. Amen? All right. We're supposed to have fun in church. And as we come to this text today, we've been walking through the book of Thessalonians. We come into Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Thank you, Bobby. I forgot to bring my phone so I could turn that. If we're looking at this text today, I want us to think about how we should live. We should live to please God. If you're saved, you've been saved for a purpose. That is to live the life that God saved you to live. You can say that another way. You know, you're to live in such a way that God and you are working together to make you in to who God saved you to become. It's an ongoing process. And it's two ways that we should live as we look here in chapter 4. First of all, we should avoid practicing immorality. And I would spread that out a little bit to say, immorality in this context is talking about sexual immorality. It's talking about the practices of non-believers. And when it's talking about this here, what it's saying is, as believers, we should avoid living by the standards, the philosophies, the ideologies, the things that are acceptable to unbelievers or non-believers. So first of all, we need to avoid immorality. Paul tells Timothy, as a young Christian, he said you should flee these things of your youth. You should flee immorality. You should flee these things. Secondly, the way that we learn to live the way we should is we need to learn to love one another like family. Now, this text here, really, you know, chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, is tied all together there, but we'll probably look at 9, 10, 11, 12 next week. Amen? Because a lot of people said, preacher, you've been preaching to a quarter after. Amen? So I'm going to try to get y'all out of here by at least 12 after today, okay? So as we look at this, I want to warn you up front that this is a tough message to preach. But when Paul was leaving Ephesus at the end of Acts there in the book of Acts, when he's talking about his ministries in chapter 20, he says that the blood of no man is on my hand because I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. And that is the advantage of preaching through books of the Bible, that we don't skip anything. But I do want to tell you this. If you've caught up in any of these things or you didn't realize any of these things that we shouldn't be doing, guess what? God's grace is greater than all your sins. So Paul is not saying here, if you've done this, you're not going to get into heaven. If you've done this, you're not in the kingdom of God. He's saying, if you're in the kingdom of God, guess what? You need to live a new way. And here's some things I want to show you. So this morning, if you will, look with me. In chapter 4, as we learn to live a life that's pleasing to God, Paul says, finally then, brethren, or church members, or my fellow brothers and sisters, he said, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Let us pray. Kind Father, I thank you for everyone you've drew here today, Lord. I thank you that we've gathered together to worship you, our most high God, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Provider, our Guide, our Protector. Lord, we come before you today and ask that it be a day that when we lay down tonight, we'd realize that we did more than just spend an hour in church today. That, Lord, we've committed and recommitted our lives to live pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul here at the end of chapter 3, he has prayed, and we talked about that we could give a prayer of hope that we be made complete. We want to pray for one another and encourage our future success in the Christian life. In verse 13 of chapter 3, Paul says that he has prayed so that God may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, Paul's fixed to start talking about the rapture here in just a few minutes. And what he's saying here is, you know, I want to make sure that God is completing what he started into you, and you be holy and blameless when Christ comes. So if Christ showed up right now, how many of your hearts is clear? Amen. I mean, you know, that's something we have to do. You need to kind of keep an account and a short list. Guess what? When you ask Jesus to forgive you, even after you've accepted salvation in him, we still do little things we shouldn't. We think thoughts, say things, look at things, do things we ought not to do. When we keep a short list, that simply means that we, as we lay down at night, think back through today, and what have I done today that's not pleasing to God, not according to his word? Ask the Lord to forgive us. Guess what? Psalm says, God will remove our sins far as the east is from the west. So he removes them. And we start over tomorrow as the first day of the rest of our life with Jesus Christ. We start living a new way. Now, Paul says, finally then, and some commentators here say, well, it's the conclusion. But we see him use this same phrase or two words that makes up his phrase together several times. It can mean conclusion. But another way to look at this, the way Paul uses it a lot of times, in chapters 1 through 3, he's been congratulating the Thessalonians. I'm just so thankful to God. I preached. Y'all got saved. Y'all living the life. You're living according to our commandments. These commandments that you're living according to. We see the work of your faith, the labor of your love. We see you're steadfast in hope. We realize that a lot of bad things are still happening to you because you're Christian. But what? You're holding on to your faith. You're loving one another. You got faith that Jesus is going to see you through this. Your hope is when Christ returns, you're going to be ready. Amen? And so he's really not laid out a lot of stuff that they've been doing wrong. And he gets here, so this finally then is more to say, and from now on. Now, y'all already doing these things, right? Jose, you've checked on everything outside. You're here. You're with your wife. You're smiling. You're ready for some preaching. Amen? Well, next Sunday, I hope you are more ready than today, okay? That's what Paul is saying here. He says, and from now on, Mark, one of his favorite songs, one of my favorite songs, I know it's my wife's favorite song, is what? My cup overflows. Paul says, look, from now on, y'all are doing so good, but I want you to excel more. In the Greek language, you could say this, even excel more means I want you to work towards excellence. In other words, do you play the guitar good? Yes, you do. But could I tell you practice those songs? Yes, I can. Even though you know the songs and you play the songs, you excel more when you practice, right? Your job, you can be good at your job, but what do you got to do? You can excel more. You can be better. Guess what? How many of y'all are good Christians this morning? I was hoping some of you'd raise your hand anyway. Amen? Guess what? If you're a good Christian, I pray that you get to be a better Christian. Amen? This is what Paul is talking about. So Paul says, look, we asked and we exhort you in the Lord that as you receive from us, and this word instruction is added in here so we'll understand what he's talking about. He's talking about we come to you, because on down in this chapter a little bit, he's talking about you're taught by God. We come to you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul brought them instruction, verbal instruction. Tradition that Jesus had handed down. It's the words that Jesus talked and spoke and used the Old Testament to teach the disciples. Paul says, we brought you this instruction that you might walk in them, or that means to live or observe or obey. But he says, you're already doing that, but we pray that you still excel more. He says, we asked you and we exhort you. I said the other night when I was preaching this text that to ask somebody is like when you get ready to go, you're going to run up to the grocery store and pick something up, and your wife says, hey, if you can, take the trash with you. And real nice, right? Take trash with you. Okay. Well, you know what that means. Take it to the dump, right? And you say, okay, and you're thinking, well, I got to go that way tomorrow anyway. I'll just take it tomorrow. So you start on out the door, and you're almost by the trash can, and then you hear, are you going to take it now? Right? That's exhort, right? So I was asked, and then I was exhorted. But exhort has got more to it than the idea of just getting real firm with somebody. It also means to encourage by coming alongside and help strengthen, help bring them along. So not only did she say, hey, will you take the trash when you go? And not only did she say, I mean now, But then Mona comes over and helps me get the trash out of the trash can, get it tied up, and gives it to me. What does she do? Help me complete the task. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, look, we're asking you and we're exhorting you. We're encouraging you. We want to not only remind you by saying, Miss Diane, I want you to live a better Christian life, but I also want to help you with that. If you remember in chapter 3, we talked about one way we encourage one another. When we see one another, we can say, you know, how are you doing? And then as Christians, we should ask, how can I help you be doing better? And this is what Paul's talking about here, to excel more. He says, for you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was already happy in chapter 3. He says, look, you received the word from us for what it really was. The word of God, not as word of men, but as the word of God. So you're living by the commandments and the authority of Jesus. And in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification means to be set apart, to be holy. Another way of saying sanctification is to say that, God is making us into what he saved us to become. Or you can say that God is working with us to make us less and less like our old selves and more into the image of Christ. Another way to say it is we are moving further and further from our old sin. We're moving closer and closer to God in holiness. We're being made holy so that we can serve God. Now, I keep an ink pen with me all the time. I've done that for years. Used to be pencils, and now it's ink pens. And a lot of times if I don't have a pocket, I stick my ink pen right here. Right? Y'all, I know y'all seen that. Now, I'm going to give you some. This is free. This is free. This is not part of the sermon. If you keep your ink pen right there, right, when you put it in the clothes hamper, take it out. If not, when you wash it, guess what? It leaks. Well, one of my favorite shirts has got a big old ink spot right here where that ink pen got washed, right? And Mona throwed it in the trash. And I said, well, honey, don't throw away my shirt. She says, now you know you ain't going to wear that shirt with that big spot on it. But it's my favorite shirt. So what did I do? When she won't look, and I went and got it out of the trash, right? And I was going to hang it back up. And then I got to thinking, she is right, you know? If I put this shirt on, y'all know some things just bother me when they ain't right. Y'all got that about me, right? I said, I can see it now. Everywhere I go, I'm going to see that big spot, right? And I'll have to turn around, drive all the way back home, take this shirt off. So I might as well throw it away. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is we got these spots on us, and God's removing them. Because why? Jesus saved us with a price. His blood. He died for us, that he could make us holy and righteous, that we'd stand before God and we could be put in service to God. And guess what? When we're walking down the street, we don't want nobody seeing those spots on us. Because God spent it all so that we could be holy and set apart to him. Sanctification, we got three terms, theological terms we use a lot of times for sanctification. And you can understand it this way. When you get saved, there's something called justification. And when you're justified, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. He died for our transgressions, he was buried, and he was raised for what? For our justification. You've been made just before God. Now, we was all sinners. And when we accept the forgiveness of Christ Jesus, when we accept that, we're justified. You know what that means? It means God declares us innocent, just, right with him. We can come before a holy and mighty God because the righteousness of Christ has been applied to us. That's called justification. I've been made just. Now, do I act like what God says I am? No, you asked anybody around me, right? I got problems, right? we might still deal with anger. It might be something that we say sometimes we don't mean to say. We might be a little judgmental. We might be a little gossipy. It's just all these things. Y'all can name them your own. We got these things that God is still working on to remove, okay? So God says, you're holy. I'm putting you into service. And as we go through life on this earth, It's called sanctification. It's a process. So justification is part of our sanctification, but sanctification is the ongoing process of God working with us through His Word and the Holy Spirit to make us into what He already said we was right here. Okay? And then we're going along, and guess what? We get over here, Christ is coming back, and it's called glorification. When we are raptured or resurrected, depending on our condition, when Christ comes back, when we meet Christ in the air, we will see Him and behold Him as He is, and we'll know, therefore, how we ought to be. And that's called glorification. When we're justified, we're removed from the power of sin. As we are being sanctified, God is helping us work through the presence of sin so it don't stick to us. When we get glorified, we're out of the power and the presence of sin to live forevermore in a holy state of being. So we are declared holy. We're being made holy, and one day we'll truly be holy. Does that make sense? So the reason Paul says as Christians we need to excel more is because we can't just come to church and say, look, I've done my part. I'm a pretty good person. I really don't cheat nobody. I don't beat up on my family when I'm at home. I do things kind of like I'm supposed to. I go to church, and I sit through the sermons. I listen to the music, and I do everything that people expect me to do if I'm a Christian. Well, Paul says that's not enough, because you don't need to please men, people. You need to please God. And to please God, you need to be working with God to become what He's already said you are, perfect and holy. Now, if you're perfect, you don't have nothing else to do, but how many of us is perfect? None of us. Now, Paul says, for here is how you work on your sanctification. First of all, you are to avoid the practices of unbelievers. He says in verse 3, you are to abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. So here's what Paul's saying. Do not get caught up in the practices of unbelievers and what they justify as acceptable morals or morality. Now, this word for morality is the word for fornication, the word where we get our word porn. It means sexual immorality. Now, if you're guilty of that, guess what? God forgives it. All you got to do is ask for forgiveness and start living a new way. Paul over and over explains to the people in Corinth, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here, when you go to talking about something about immorality, a lot of people say, well, why are you pointing your finger at me? Why are you doing this? Guess what? Here's what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. So, were we all guilty of some of these things? Yes. But what happens when you get saved, you're washed and you're being sanctified, so we leave these things behind. Now, what is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is anything outside the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. Let me say that again. Sexual immorality is anything outside God's design of a relationship between one man and one woman in the confines of marriage. Now, after 1960, with the sexual revolution sweeping through, what happened? Dr. Carson said, shakarosity. Do y'all remember that? When people used to what? Shack up? Why do you shack up? Love's free. What do you mean? Well, love's free. Whatever feels good, you need to do it. We need to shack up a little while or live together a little while, make sure we're compatible before we decide to get married and be locked in this the rest of our life. Guess what? That ain't God's design. God's design is one man, one woman be married for what? The purpose of procreation. Do all couples procreate? No, they don't. But that is the design. Anything outside of that, that means premarital sex. That means affairs. That means idolatry. That means same-sex marriages, same-sex activities. Any of those things that's not defined in the confines of marriage is sexual immorality. Now, who practices that? People that don't understand God's design for humanity. Amen? Now, I know this is a tough message, but can you be forgiven if you've done any of them things? Yes. So when you're forgiven, what do you want to do? Start living God's way. That's part of our forgiveness. John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 help us better understand what it means to be sanctified. Here, John, the apostle, is writing to the church, and he says, I'm writing you little children because your sins have been forgiven of you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. Verse 14, I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So as sanctification, here's three things John says, and Paul agrees with him, that we need to know. First of all, when you're saved, God's children, what's the first thing you know? I am forgiven. And Paul's been talking about this to the church at Thessalonica all along. You receive that word from us, the gospel, the good news, that Christ lived the life you should have, died the death you deserve, was buried, and God raised him so you can live a new life pleasing to God. And John says, little children, the first thing happens, you got to know you're forgiven. Then he says, young men, this can be men and women, the way the language works here. He says, the second thing you know is what? You know doctrine, and that doctrine or the teaching of the Bible or the teaching of God, it helps you stand firm, stand strong against the evil one. So first of all, you know you're forgiven. You've got a new life. You start over. Then you start learning God's new way and you start applying life. And then lastly, he says here, fathers, you know doctrine and you know God and you've overcome the evil one. So see how what Paul wants us to understand as a church? First of all, people's forgiven. We're forgiven. And then as babies, they start growing up and they know their mother and father and they know that they love them, that they know that they care for them, and the mother and father starts feeding them and they start growing up. Same way in the Christian life. We know we're forgiven. We start growing up. What happens? We start learning doctrine. Doctrine is a word that just means the teachings of God. Paul, in this paragraph here, says you are taught by God. You have no need for anybody to write anything else to you. God is teaching you. So as children, we know we're forgiven. That's our spiritual childhood. As we grow spiritually, we start learning how God wants us to live. And as we mature in our faith, he says, fathers, you not only know doctrine, but you know God. Now, have you ever thought about this? The reason you come to church to hear preaching, so you know God better. You know, the reason you read your Bible is so you know God better. You know, it took me a long time to learn that. I used to think I read my Bible so I wouldn't do nothing wrong. God wouldn't be mad at me. You know why God wants me to read the Bible? So I'll know him better. The better I know God, the more I know I'm forgiven. The more I know I'm forgiven, the more I appreciate God teaching me how he wants me to live with that new life he's gave me. The more I live God's way, the more I know about God, and the better that relationship gets. You know why we don't want to live like non-believers? Because we've been saved to live God's way so we'll know him better. Do you know why we want to tell non-believers? We don't go out and just condemn them and tell them everything they're doing is wrong. We want to show them that God's got a better way. That's the love of the gospel. So Paul here, he says, first of all, you need to avoid sexual immorality by not practicing the things of the Gentiles or those around. Paul's in Corinth. Corinth is the Las Vegas of the ancient Near East. I mean, you know, Asia Minor, I guess you would say. I mean, everything that's going on there, you can read that by reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians, how bad it's going on. But right here in Thessalonica, I told you at the beginning, they've got temple worship, they got worship of the gods, the Greek gods, you got emperor worship, you got all this going on, you got a temple not far from there that's got temple prostitutes. A lot of those pagan religions, like a lot of unbeliever stuff now, is got to do with what feels good, just do it. They just had it in another name. And a lot of their practices were not pleasing to God. It was about letting them do what they want. And as Paul's looking out, he says, look, y'all, I know y'all are doing what you're supposed to, but you've got to be careful not to get caught up in what the society around you says is okay. Now, as we look at that today, we want to think about things that we teach our young people. And I know we don't have many young people here this morning, but we've all got grandkids, great-grandkids. We got kids in our neighborhood we talk to. We need to teach them about God's design for marriage. And most important to young ladies and young girls and teenagers, we need to teach them that God created them in his image. And they have dignity. Because, see, the world has got another plan. See, the idea of doing away with God's rules is so that what they're doing that they know in their heart is wrong will be acceptable. Because why? You pass laws for it. You say it's all right, just like they did in Thessalonica, in the temples. The things they done in the false temples, they pass laws. They're saying this is okay, this is how we worship, this is what we do. Well, what about today? We pass laws to say it's okay, and now more than ever, between TV, social media, the internet, all the things that we see, we see more and more of God's, more and more of the world's design for sexuality and less of God's. I just read an article last week. The Writers Guild for regular sitcoms like comes on ABC, NBC, CBS, these channels, by 2020, if they get to go back to writing and they get to go back to making shows, now the pandemic's throwed all this off, but their original goal was by 2020, by the fall season, 10% of all the shows would have same-sex couples in there so that by the time that this generation of kids coming up get to school, it'll be acceptable because they will see it every night on their TVs. And you say, well, that's no big deal. Yeah, it is. How much during the week will these kids hear about God's design for marriage, for sexuality? We have to take a stand and say, no, I'm going to avoid doing things non-believers' way, and I'm going to do them God's way, and explain that it's pleasing to God. He says that, first of all, you need to avoid following the immorality of believers. And next, you need to control your body. Verse 4 says, know how to possess his own vessel. Some commentators have always argued this about the vessel, about the wife. But if you turn back over, we don't have time this morning, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about their body. There he goes on to say the same thing about controlling your body, and that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've been bought with a price. Paul says here that, guess what? You need to control your body. Don't let your body control you. So avoid what the world says is right. Seek to please God. Don't let your body control you. You control your body. You say, is that just in sex? No, in everything. How many times has the lust of things that you wanted or thought you wanted got you in trouble? You think you really want something and you get it, right? And then when you get it, you realize that you didn't really want it as bad as you thought you did. Now you got to keep paying for it. Amen? Anytime anybody's bought anything on credit, that happens. Amen? It's not just sex. It's anything. Don't let the lust of your body control you, but you let you control your body. And then don't take advantage of other brothers and sisters. Paul says here, he says, and that no one transgress or defraud his brother. This word transgress means, like, don't go beyond the limits of God's design. In other words, the speed limit sign says 55, and me and Randy take off. You know what both of us is doing? You can about tell if we're following each other. We get to 55, we keep going, we go up to 60, and we hit cruise, right? Well, we just exceeded what? The limit of that sign, the limit of the law. How many people does that? Yeah, you drive 5 miles an hour over. Now, the other day, 421, they're trying to slow it back down because of the COVID, and walking up the windows, they hadn't been pulling people. And a brother told me the other day, man, I believe we can run 9 miles an hour over now. He says, they ain't pulling nobody. That's exceeding the limit. To transgress against someone means to take advantage of them beyond what God says is right. God tells us how to love one another. God tells us what not to do. You know, somebody said the other day on a post that if we could obey the Ten Commandments in the Bible, we wouldn't have to have all these laws written in Congress. Amen? And you know, I've always thought that first time I read through the Old Testament, I got the New Testament, and Jesus is talking about all the laws the Pharisees had, 600 and some, I think it was like 30, 630 laws explaining God's Ten Commandments. And I said, they were some good lawyers. They found more loopholes in there so that they could work around these 10 laws, but it only took them 600 sentences to straighten that out so they could get away with it. But we're not transgress against a brother, against a sister, not to defraud them in the matter. Why? The Lord is the avenger in these things. How does that work out? If you don't live according to God's design for marriage, for sex, what happens? God's vengeance sometimes is just letting us have what we ask for. An affair can what? Wreck a whole family. Most of the time, two families. It can what? Cost you half your money. Cost you your house. Cost you everything. Other things that we do by impulse that's outside of God's design, sometimes God avenges or punishes sin by just letting us have those consequences. And Paul says here in verse 8 that if you reject this, you're not rejecting man, but you're rejecting the God who gives us the Holy Spirit. So sanctification comes by God's Word and His Spirit working in us to convict us of things that we do not according to God's will and His plan for us. Paul says this is God's will for you. That word will, a lot of times people ask me, preacher, I just don't know the will, God's will for my life. What do you think God's will for my life is? When you ask that question, change the word will to want. Just simply ask yourself this, what does God want me to do? God's doctrine is pretty simple. Jesus said, let me give it to you in two lessons, quick. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Don't do unto others what you wouldn't want them to do unto you. See, when we think about the time that we live in, and we think about, immorality. It's been around so long now that we have talking points that come up that we speak against things and we don't even think about what happened. When we talk about abortion during election times, we don't even go back to think anymore about Roe versus Wade. We don't think about a little girl growing up in Louisiana and moving to Texas that had an abusive father that left, a violent alcoholic for a mother, an uncle that abused her and nobody believed her, a little girl that ran away. And with a third child, come back to Texas so that she could have an abortion. The clinic that was illegal she was going to had been closed. And somebody referred her to two lawyers. She went to see them. These lawyers filed a case that drug out for 3 years. In God's design, her child was was born and adopted before this ever went to court. Then it went to court. Roe comes from the plaintiff being a Jane Roe against the district attorney there in Texas was Wade. Fought out in court, come about rights and women's rights. And y'all know the rest of the story and how it's been debated ever since then. About when does life begin? It used to be, you know, how far you could go. And now it's come down to the value of life is basically what it comes down to now. But did you know that Norma Lee Nelson McCorvey, for her end of her life, was converted to Catholicism, accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, and changed her whole view about the life of a child? And it's reported that on her deathbed, she said, "I was paid to have them views." Do you know why it was so easy for them lawyers and everyone to talk her into doing all that? Because nobody had shared God's design with her. As believers, part of our sanctification is to let everybody know that God's got a best plan for our lives. He forgives our failures. He picks us up when we're fearful. And He who saved us is faithful to the end. There's no sin greater than God's grace. And God's grace will see you to the end. Let us pray. If you hear this morning, Paul says the first thing you need to know about sanctification is your forgiveness. If you don't have that relationship with God the Father and know Him through Jesus Christ, it's this simple. You just say, "Lord, I know I'm not living your way. I believe Jesus come and lived on this earth, died for my sins. I'm asking Him to forgive me. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to take control of my life. Help me live the rest of my life pleasing to God." If you prayed that this morning, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. If you're here and you've been a Christian a long time, but you kind of think, "I got this Christian life thing down pat. I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church. I'm nice to my neighbors." I'm challenging you this morning as Paul challenged the church at Thessalonica to excel even more. Say, "Lord, I know you, but I want to know you better. Lord, I've been serving you, but I want you to show me where you want me to serve you so I can make an impact. Lord, help me share your design with other people this week." If you prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Kind Father, we thank you that not only do you save us, but Lord, you never leave us where you found us. You're always moving us towards our heavenly home. Lord Jesus, you said this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Lord, I pray today that we learn to know you better before we return here next week. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mark plays this morning, if it's anything on your heart, you're welcome to come down here to the altar. You're welcome to pray at your seat. I just pray that anything in your life that's more acquainted with the world's way than God's way, before you leave here, you'd say, Lord, forgive me and help me change next week.
There's a family Bible on the table. Its pages are torn and hard to read. But that family Bible on the table will ever be my key to memory. At the end of day when work was over and when the evening meal was done, Dad would read to us from the family Bible, and we'd count our many blessings one by one. I can see us sitting round the table when from the family Bible Dad would read. I can hear my mother softly singing, Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. This old world of ours is full of trouble, but this old world would also better be if we'd find more Bibles on the table and mothers singing Rock of Ages cleft for me. I can see us sitting round the table when from the family Bible Dad would read. I can hear my mother softly singing, Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
Thank y'all for being here. Thank Mark. Y'all give Mark a big hand. If y'all need anything during the week, please text, call, or just let us know how we can help any of you. And I just pray that y'all will have a blessed week. If you need anything, let us know. I'm going to ask, Ken, do you mind closing us in prayer? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm going to ask Ken to close us in prayer.